And we'll have our first reading, which is from the Psalms.
The reading from the Psalms this morning is from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 129, and it's on page 494 of the Pew Bibles. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from human oppression, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine on your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We'll stand for our Gospel reading from Luke's Gospel. Our reading is from Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. It's on page 835 in the Pew Bibles.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
As we stand, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we open these pages of your written word, your revealed truth, and dig into them, will you open our ears and our hearts to hear your voice? In Jesus' name, amen. Please do have a seat. Well, this Sunday, at the end of October, is Bible Sunday. And this morning I woke up a little bit early. It might have been because the clocks changed. It might have just been that I was excited about Bible Sunday. I don't know if you've picked this up about your vicar yet, but I get very excited about the Bible. We have up in the office a number of these brown boxes, and inside there are piles and piles of these Bibles. We have dozens of them. They're good quality Bibles. They're not cheap. But the staff have instructions to hand them out like sweeties. These are free to anybody who needs a Bible, who perhaps hasn't got a Bible in modern language, who doesn't know where to start. And we hand them out, we give them a good quality Bible, and we give them some tips on where to start. Because I believe, we believe as Christians, that this book is powerful stuff, that this is the anchor point of our faith. That this book can transform lives, and by transforming lives, changes communities and the whole world. This is where it all begins. So we have boxes of them, we hand them out. But I'm not unrealistic as a vicar. I know that a lot of people find it difficult to get going reading the Bible. So I wanted to take this Bible Sunday as an opportunity just to get a bit excited about the Bible. Is that all right? I'm not going to root myself too much in the Bible passages we've read, which you'll know is my normal approach. I just want to talk about this amazing book that we have. In fact, you may know this, it's not really a book at all. It's actually a collection of books. I always like this little sort of cartoony diagram, which shows it as more of a shelf of books, a whole bookcase of books. And there's huge variety in this bookcase. There's books that are about history, recording historical events. There's poetry. There's a bit of law telling people how to live. There's prophecy explaining what is going to happen if people continue to live in a certain way. There's letters, there's romance, there's even some slightly saucy bits that the Victorians didn't really like and thought that we ought to take out or at least keep away from children. This is an amazingly diverse book. And it's an incredibly historic book. It's of incredible historic significance, not just for Christians, for our whole culture and our whole way of understanding the world. The book that we now have was written down over a period of about 1,500 years, for a period of just over 1,000 years before Jesus and for a period of maybe 150 years after Jesus. That's when these books were actually written down in the form that we now have them. But some of those stories are much, much older. Some of the stories, like the stories about Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, those stories are maybe 10,000 years old. It's difficult to imagine how old those stories are. If you think about the 2,000 years between us and the time of Jesus and how big that gap feels, well, imagine that gap five times over again before you get back to the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So a book of great diversity, a book written over a great amount of time, written by probably 40 or so different people, written in two different languages. If you're pedantic, three languages. There was a little tiny bit written in Aramaic, but most of it in Hebrew and in Greek. And Hebrew, I don't know if you've ever bothered to try and have a look at the Bible in Hebrew. It looks a bit like that. That's Genesis chapter 1, and it starts up there in the beginning. He made God the heavens and the earth. And come on, you're meant to be impressed at that point, is that right? my Hebrew is really ropey. But Hebrew is a fabulous language. It's a really earthy, guttural language. It's a really primitive language. It's actually one of the very earliest written languages that we know anything about. Most of the Hebrew that we have is in the Bible. There's only little smatterings here and there elsewhere. But it's very blunt. It has very few, very small vocabulary. It doesn't have any lowercase letters. It's a unsophisticated language in many ways, and yet tells these ancient, ancient stories. And then, by contrast, the New Testament is written in Greek. That probably looks a bit more familiar. No? No? Okay. This is the beginning of Matthew, the book of the beginning of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Greek is a completely different language altogether. Very sophisticated language. It's the language of epic poetry. It's the language of philosophy. It's a language that in many ways is much more refined and sophisticated than our own language. It has many more cases and declensions and all sorts of sophisticated devices that we kind of sort of fudge over in English. So it's an incredible book with incredible variety in different tones of voice, different authors, different places, different times. But you know, none of that is really why this book is important. All of that is true. All of that makes it a fascinating historical book. But that's not why this book is important for us. In 1953, when the Queen was placed on the throne by the Archbishop of Canterbury, he took a Bible and he handed it to her. And he said, "Receive this book. It is the greatest treasure this earth affords. It is the lively oracles of God." In other words, there is nothing more important in the world than this book. This is where God himself speaks. This is where his word comes to life. This is where God reveals himself to us. There is real authority in this book. And what's amazing is the people of God have always recognized this book as having incredible authority. Even before they'd finished writing it, they were referring to other bits, saying, "That's really important." If you've been doing the Bible reading scheme, Daniel did it recently when he said, "I've been studying the books of Jeremiah." Why was he studying the books of Jeremiah? Because he knew they were important. He knew they were authoritative. You notice it in Peter's letter when he talks about Paul. He says, "Paul has written letters and they're really difficult to understand, but you need to take them seriously." He's saying this is already scripture. This is books that have authority for us. People sometimes come to me and say, "I find it really difficult to understand the Bible." And bits of it are difficult to understand. But when you bear in mind how incredibly old these stories are, and then mix into that how incredibly authoritative the people of God have always treated this book, then surely when we struggle to understand it, we'll want to find out more. Don't we want to go and dig and find out what other people have said and find out what different opinions have been about this difficult bit that we're struggling with? Sometimes people come to me and they say, well, actually, I just don't agree with it. I've read it and I think I know what it's saying and I just think it's wrong. I think you know, we know better these days. And I suggest again, you know, if we've got a book that has guided the people of God for literally thousands of years, which has been treated as the anchor, has been treated as the authority all that time, which the people of God have always said, this is God himself revealing himself to us, then maybe when we read something we disagree with, we need to have the humility to say, well, maybe it's me that's wrong. Maybe actually I'm out of step. Maybe our culture today has very strong views, but they may just not be right. The Bible has an authority that enables us to anchor ourselves in what God has revealed to be true. So how do we go about reading the Bible if it is this incredibly important, incredibly interesting, historical and authoritative book for the people of God? How do we read it? I've heard people give advice about reading the Bible, and sometimes it goes like this. The Bible is a set of instructions for how to live life really well, so you should read it because in there you will get instructions as to what to do. I sometimes refer to this as the Haynes Manual approach to the Bible. If you've ever owned a classic car, you'll know you definitely want one of these books, and it sort of has schematic diagrams, and it tells you exactly what to do. If your camper van has got an indicator light that's not working, you turn to page 63 and you fix the indicator light according to the instructions. And some people have been taught to try and read the Bible in this way, and they get frustrated, and I'm not surprised, because the Bible just isn't like that. The Bible doesn't say a lot about indicator lights. If we go to it and saying, I need an answer to this question that I've got, it can often be very difficult to make sense of it. It can be very difficult to know where to start. So here's a much better way of reading the Bible, and that is to read it as a story from beginning to end. You see, this is the incredible thing about the Bible. Although it was written over all those years, and although it was written by 40 different people in two wildly different languages, it actually has a coherent story from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. It's the story of what creation is doing here and where we're going. And it goes like this, and I'm going to apologize to people who've heard this before, because it's not the first time I've talked about it, but I think this is such an important way of getting to grips with the Bible. I'm going to go over it again. Here's the big story. The big story begins with God creating the earth. If you think that's just in Genesis 1 and 2, then you need to read a bit more of the Bible, because it just keeps coming back to that basic fact. God is the creator of heaven and earth. He's the creator of everything you know. He made it. And when he made it, it was all not just good, it was very good. Hebrew doesn't have the word very, so what they do is they just say it twice. So it was good, good. When God made heaven and earth, it was good, good. That's where the story begins. But very quickly we find by Genesis chapter 3 that something has gone wrong. That God intended this earth to be very good, but that through rebellion of human beings, there has become corruption, brokenness, disease, all sorts of things that are now wrong with our world. All sorts of things that gnaw away at that goodness that God made in the first place and which drag us away from a very, very good world. And that sets up a trajectory in the story. It says that actually, although this world was made and created very good, we are now messing it up. That we have this tendency all the time to be rebelling against God, to be turning our backs on him, and that is damaging and harming us and our relationships with other people and our relationships with the whole of the created order. And however hard we try, we cannot change that story. That even though we can imagine in our heads what it would be to live a beautiful, perfect, lovely, very good life, it's just impossible to do it. Anybody who has ever tried to make a New Year's resolution knows what I'm talking about. How long does it last? A couple of hours in my case, normally. But how long can you make it last? Can you really change yourself from the inside out? And the answer is no. The corruption is deep in us. But this is where Scripture is good news. When we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is because it is good news. Because there is a rescue coming in. that Jesus comes, God himself intervenes in this story and says, you cannot change that trajectory that is leading you away from the goodness of God, but I can. So Jesus comes, he lives, he dies to change the story. He puts to death that old corruption, that old sinfulness that takes us away from the very good, and he sets us off on a new path. In fact, this is the key bit, right? This is the key bit of the Bible. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus. There we go. There's a helpful diagram in case you haven't quite got it. Everything points to Jesus. Did you notice in our Luke reading, Luke chapter 4, Jesus is handed a scroll. You can imagine it there in that Hebrew language, going from the left to the right in those beautiful Hebrew characters. And he starts reading it. And Isaiah is talking about the brokenness and the corruption in our world. He's talking about those who need to be released from a captivity. He's talking about those who need to receive sight. He's talking about those who need to be set free from oppression. And Jesus says, this is about me. This is where the story changes. This is where the blind receive sight. This is where the oppressed go free, where the captive is released. If you're reading the Bible and you think, I'm not sure I understand this bit, ask yourself, what does it say about Jesus? All of the Old Testament is pointing at Jesus. All of the New Testament is pointing back to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If you're still struggling to make sense of that, can I highly, highly recommend this children's Bible? Right, just forget the fact it's a children's Bible. Just read it anyway. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones, and it is a fabulous book for taking all those really familiar Old Testament passages and showing how they're all about Jesus and how when Jesus comes, it changes the story completely. So I'll have that after the service for you to have a little flick through. Really worth reading. It will just take you a Sunday afternoon to flick through it. So the story changes. Jesus himself intervenes, and now the trajectory is no longer one of decline into corruption and rebellion, but one of hope, one of life, one of being filled with the Holy Spirit, leading us to the new creation. Sometimes Jesus talks about this as the kingdom of God. The point at the end of time when God is going to decisively intervene and fix all that has gone wrong with the world, the new heaven and the new earth. The heaven and the earth will be remade to be very good, just the way he intended. But Jesus says along the way, on this upward curve, that kingdom breaks in from time to time. When the Holy Spirit is at work, we get a little foretaste of what is yet to come. We know that in the end, the new heaven and the new earth will be there in their fullness. But here and now, every now and again, we get glimpses of it when the Holy Spirit is at work in his church. So that's the great big story that helps us to make sense of this ancient and fascinating book. And that is the story that defines our lives. It's the story that makes sense of what's going on inside us. Why can I imagine being a better person, but find it so difficult to become a better person? Well, the answer in Scripture is receive the Holy Spirit. Let Jesus do that work. Let him turn you around and start to set you off on a different trajectory. Why is it that our society has the potential to be so very, very good? Why are cities such fascinating, interesting places full of, you know, interesting culture and diversity and all sorts of learning and development, and yet at the same time so broken, so corrupted? What is it about our society that means that inevitably we can't build that utopia that we can dream of? Well, the answer in the Bible is it needs to start with Jesus. It needs to be the kingdom of God and not our kingdom that will lead us onto this new path towards the new heaven and the new earth. This is the story of hope that our church proclaims. This is the story of hope that is in every Christian life. And it begins with us really rooting ourselves in this book. Dare I say it, I hope this isn't a bit too feisty for a Sunday morning, you can't root yourself in a book if you're not reading it. You do need to be reading this book, and we've worked really hard over this year to make it easy to read the Bible, well, as easy as it can be. So here's my top three practical tips for getting reading the Bible every day. One, on the way out today, pick up one of these Bible reading plans if you're not already doing it. We've designed this plan so that you can read the whole Bible for yourself in 2 years. And if you've not started yet, this is a great time to start. We're about to start the book of Hosea tomorrow. The book of Hosea is one of those racy books that the Victorians weren't so sure about. That's a little bit of an incentive there. So you can pick up one of these Bible reading plans and get going with it. And then bits of it are complicated. Bits of it do need a bit of explaining. If you need some help along the way, there's all sorts of tips in this leaflet and on our website about where you can get help. But here's just one. Here's just one really good tip. Buy yourself the NIV Zondervan Study Bible. It's a big old book. It's a little bit pricey, but it is fabulous. You get the full text of the scriptures and then page after page of illustrations, maps, notes to help you to make sense of what's going on and how it fits into this great big story. So pick up your Bible reading plan, get yourself a good study Bible, and here's my third top tip. Just keep going. Just keep going. As Churchill would have said, just keep buggering on. There are times when it is incredibly difficult. There are times when you're wading through thinking, I don't understand a word of this. There are times when it's just coming to life in your hands and it seems to be talking about your day that you've just had today, right there in the Word of God. Well, just keep going. Don't give up. Make it a discipline. Make it something that you are going to do come what may every single day. I've been reading a little book called Fire in Coventry recently. It's all about a little mini revival that happened in the Diocese of Coventry in the 60s. They were getting ready to open the brand new cathedral after the old one was bombed out during the war. And they decided that they didn't just want to consecrate a building, they wanted to consecrate themselves. They wanted to be people who were consecrated to God. And so they held all sorts of events, and the bishop held 10 days in a row when he preached in the biggest church in the diocese to whoever would come. And he invited people to commit themselves to follow Jesus. And he gave this advice. He said, if you want to commit yourself to following Jesus, do these three things. Number one, pray and read your Bible every day. Number two, turn up to church every week. Number three, don't be afraid to own Jesus Christ as Lord at home and at work. Read the Bible, pray every day, turn up to church every week, don't be afraid to own Jesus Christ as Lord at home and at work. And I read that, and the more I thought about it, the more I thought, gosh, it's kind of quaintly old-fashioned in a way, but what would it do to St. John's if that was true of all of us, all the time? If we were all reading our Bibles and praying every single day, if we were all here every week to encourage one another, to hear God's word opened and explained, to sing, to break bread together, if we were really a family that was here every week to be with one another, what would it be like if we then carried that out into the world, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord in our lives and in our community? What would that do to our church? What would that do to our community? I'd love to find out. Shall we pray? Father God, thank you for this amazing gift of the living Word of God, the lively oracles of God himself, the finest treasure that this world affords. Father God, will you move us this morning to root ourselves in this book, to anchor ourselves with humility, to read it as authoritative in our lives, to let it change us. Father God, will you begin a new thing in us today? Will you stir us? And will you move us in Jesus' name? Amen.